Today, we're going to talk about the importance of this book. For the last 5 weeks, we've been in a series called Life Apps. We've talked about not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And, you know, and God just kind of spoke this to me at the end of service last Sunday. I was really kind of thinking in my mind. I knew I had a week before Thanksgiving. I know where I'm going Thanksgiving, and I've got all my December pretty much mapped out. But this particular week, and God just spoke to me. And, you know, and after I got to studying for this and preparing for this, I'm like, boy, this might have been one that we should have started with. But maybe this is probably the one to kind of bring this all back together, because you talk about being hearers of the word and doers of the word. Well, to be a doer of the word, you got to be in your word. I mean, seriously. If you're going to do what it says, you got to open the thing up, okay? And we got to look at what this is a relevant book that is so full of life and from, I mean, cover to cover. And you know, there's importance in this thing. Psalms 119. I'm going to be in 119 a lot. It's amazing. Psalms 119 is the largest book of the Bible. It's you know, all these chapters and but it's one of the greatest books. The middle of the Bible is Psalms 119. The very center of the Bible, one verse, is found also in Psalms 119. And how ironic that the majority of this chapter is based on the Word of God and the importance of it in your life. So I'm going to be there a lot today, and we're going to look at several scriptures that go through there. One of them to begin this thing, verse 103, it says this: "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And if we kind of contemporize that just a little bit, for many of you, sweeter than chocolate. I love chocolate. I do. Amen. I love chocolate. Sweeter than chocolate. Sweeter than my Mimi's red velvet cake. And my wife's. My wife has now become the red velvet cake maker in our family. That has been a past day. But listen, it is sweeter than that. Me and my girls have this thing: I love you more than this. I love you. You guys ever do that with your kids? We have fun with it. You know, and I love you more than Dr. Pepper. I love you more than snack cakes. Well, mine is: I love you more than red velvet cake. And they know that that's a lot. Okay, well, this book is that sweet. It is that sweet. Psalms 119, 127 says, "Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold." You cannot put a value on this book. You cannot put a value. What is inside of this thing, what it is worth in your life, it is that important. So the purpose of today's teaching is very simple, twofold. To help you see how precious, awesome, and amazing that this is. And for some of you, you know that already. You're in it all the time. For some of you, maybe you're just starting. Maybe some of you don't have one. And if you are here this morning and you don't have a Bible, you walk to the front of this building, because I always get caught before I get to the back. As soon as this service is over with, you walk to the front of this building, and I will get you a Bible. And if there's not one here that kind of fits maybe where you are, I'll go buy one for you. It's that important. It is that important. So I want to make sure that you see how awesome and amazing this book is. And number two, and this is for all of us, no matter where we are, no matter how versed we are in this book, how many times we've read this book, what we think about this book, to stir up your hunger and passion to read this book more and more. And of course, to apply it to our lives. I want to share something with you that I found this week, and this is a survey that was conducted by the Barna Group. The George Barna Group, many of you have heard. They do tons of surveys about many, many different things. But this is one particular survey that they did, and there are a couple interesting things that they discovered about Christians and their knowledge of the Bible. And I'm going to change the word interesting to disturbing. 48% of Christians surveyed, 48%, that's almost 50% of Christians surveyed, cannot name all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 60% of all Christians surveyed in this Barna survey, 60% can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. 5 of the 10 commandments. Now, I found this kind of disturbing. In fact, there was a time when I first read that, I come, come on, now that's just, but think with me for just a little bit. Today, Now, this is in today's culture, in today's time. Christians know that there's a Bible. Some Christians pick their Bible up. Some Christians don't. Some Christians, remember we talked about downloading the app but never using the app? You know, sticking it on a coffee table with a little bottle of dust that you sprinkle on it every once in a while. George Barna, after this survey, said this, and I quote, "Americans revere the Bible," or they hold it really close. They you know, this is an important thing. "But by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates." That stung me just a little bit, just to be real honest. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, you know, this man preaches gospel. They do surveys all across the world, and this was just something that, you know, I found to be ironic and really kind of fit with where we're going today. I want to read you a story really quick. There was this new pastor and at his church, and he was asked to teach the junior high boys Sunday school class on a Sunday morning. Now, I'll just add something to this story. If you're a smart pastor, you know that you don't teach junior high boys. You always find something different to do. Okay, no, I'm just teasing. So he was asked to teach a Sunday school class in the absence of the regular teacher. So he decided to go into this class just to see what they knew, kind of testing the teacher, testing the kids. And so he went into the class and he said, "All right, guys," he said, "who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" Just started with a simple, you know, simple question. "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it. And the preacher was appalled by the answer and their ignorance. And at the next elders' meeting, he told about the experience. And he told his elders, he said, "Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho," he lamented. And the group of elders was silent until finally one seasoned veteran spoke up. He said, "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. But I've known all of these boys since they were born, and they're good boys. And if they said they didn't know, then I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the maintenance fund, fix the walls, and let it go with that." Half of you got that, and half of you didn't. Kind of sad, though. Because, honestly, and guys, I know this. There are times in my life, and even to, listen, I'm going to be real honest. You know me, I'm an honest pastor. I would say every one of us, including myself, would say we don't read this book as much as we probably should. We get busy with life. We get busy with things that are going on. And we got ball games and this and family and all these other things. And it's just, you know, and it just gets tough. Gets hard. So today I just want to get really simple. I want to dive into Scripture and I want to look at this book. So what is the Bible? What is the Bible? What is the purpose of this book? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, everything in this book, every chapter, every verse, from cover to cover, front to back, is given by inspiration of God. Some people say, "Well, but a man wrote it." Well, yes, that is true. But they wrote the inspired words of God Himself. It goes on to say, and it is profitable for doctrine. Okay, so this book is profitable, the doctrine in it, you know, the set of standards for our lives. And you say, "Well, Pastor Ron, you're talking about rules now." Well, listen, there's got to be structure in something. If you don't have structure, you have chaos, right? If you don't have some sort of structure, you have chaos. And not that chaos either, soccer team, come on. But did you do? You have chaos. I could go with that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be really nice, Rick Baker. Nah, a good bunch of kids. You got it's just chaotic. And so it's good for doctrine to set up these standards, this kind of an outline for our life. It goes on to say it's good for reproof and for correction. Boy, and this one's really tough because we'll read all the feel-good verses in this book. Let's get back to the life application. We'll read all the feel-good verses, But man, those verses that really dig deep into our life and into the sin in our life and into that correction that needs to happen in our life, it's almost like we stay away from those. Well, I'll download these, but I'm not going there with those. But it's good for that, and we need it. The Bible actually talks about that God disciplines those that he loves. Discipline is not a bad thing when it's done constructively and compassionately. Okay, let's keep going. Also, it is for instruction in righteousness, okay, and in separating ourselves from the world. It tells us the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do, the things that will benefit our life and the things that won't benefit our life, the things that are going to be positive and the things that are going to be negative, all of it right there, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To grow in our relationship with God, to grow as a Christian, to grow as a person, to grow as a husband and a father, to grow as a wife and a mother, or whatever else you're talking about, how to be a good servant, how to be a giver, how to be a good employee, I don't care what it is, you can find how to do it better right here. It's good for that. It is inspired by God, and it has the power to transform and change your life. Number two, why should we read the Bible? Isn't coming to church enough? Isn't hearing what I say enough? That goes back to James and what he talked about being hearers and doers, you know, because if we're just hearers, and we're fooling ourselves. We're not really applying this stuff. But we, you know, before people will be motivated to read the Bible, many people want to know the benefits of this discipline. Well, what good is it to me to read this book? What good is it going to be to take this particular point of time out of my day? Because, come on, we can't add time. We got 24 hours in a day. It is up to us how we structure our day and what we put into our day. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If it is important enough to you, you will fit it into your day. You will. You will make time for what's important in your life. And you know what that means? That means that most of the time to do that, we have to remove something that's not quite as important to make room for something that we deem more important. Okay? I mean, that's just how it is. And the same thing goes with reading God's Word. But a lot of us want to know, what does this do for me? I want to read a story to you in the Old Testament about a king. And it's found in the book of 2 Kings. And I'll be in chapter 22 and chapter 23 for the story. But the first part of the story I'm just going to start with in 2 Kings 22. And I'm going to start in verse 1, and it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Check that out. 8 years old when he became king. Okay, this young boy, okay? And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter, I'm terrible with these Old Testament names, so stay with me. Daughter of Adiah, she was from Bozkah. Aren't you glad you're from Ava? Where are you from, Bozkah? Okay, I don't know. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, his secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. Now let me set something up really quick right here, because he had taken over in a palace here. There had been some pretty bad kings that had come up to this point. They had set a lot of these rules, and you know, they were worshiping false idols and false gods and had all these altars going on and these false priests, and this was just rough, okay? And God really was not pleased at all with how things were going in Israel and, you know, whatsoever. And so here is King Josiah, and he calls out to his secretary, and he sends his secretary to the temple of the Lord. And the whole purpose of this was for Shaphan to go there, and this was to be a part of getting some things done to help rebuild the house of God at this time. Let's pick this story back up really quickly in verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, okay, there at the temple, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. I have found God's word, okay, in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. So the secretary read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. And then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. So Shaphan had made this journey, and he made this trip, and the priest there said, man, I found this book, and this is really a good book, and it's an important book, and you need to read it. So Shaphan read this book, and you know what? He saw the importance of it. You know why he saw the importance of it? Because he went back into the presence of his king and read it to him. That took guts. It took guts. It took courage for somebody that was underneath the king to go, listen, this is important, and you need to read this. And why did he do it? Because it had changed his life. I'll guarantee you, once he read that book, and to the time he read it to that king, there was something different going on in Shaphan's life. Why? Because of this book. Because of this book, it changed his life. And in that short amount of time, it became that important. He said, the priest has given me this book, and it's awesome. He said, this priest has given me this book, and it is amazing, and you need to hear it, and you need to read it, and you need to apply it to your life. Well, if this book is so amazing, why are there so many Christians biblical illiterates? I mean, really, if I'm going to stand up here and talk about this, then if we go back to that survey, then if it's such an amazing book, why? Why aren't people seeing it as Josiah's secretary saw it? Why aren't people picking this up and going, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Man, would you let me read you this book? This is incredible. You got to see what's in this thing. Have we as Christians been guilty of minimizing the importance of this book? I mean, think about that. Have we been guilty of minimizing it? Maybe downloading it or putting it on a shelf or a coffee table and making that enough? This morning I want to give you 8 quick reasons that the Word of God says, not me. I want to give you 8 quick reasons this morning why this Bible is awesome and amazing, and you need to be reading it more, and so do I. You need to be applying it more, and so do I. And once again, not from my words primarily, but these will be from his. Number one, the reason why the Bible is awesome and amazing and you need more of this in your life, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Psalms 119, verse 1, in the Amplified says this, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are the undefiled who walk or order their conduct and conversation, basically their life, in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who walk according to this word. Blessed are those who live according to what this book says. We flip over really quick into the book of Psalms, and in verse 1, you talk about this book being this kind of the center of this whole thing. And you know, the very first 2 verses of the book of Psalms. Blessed are those who do not walk in the step of the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. But, verse 2 says, blessed are who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. Day and night. Go over to Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Keep this book of the law. Keep this word always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You will be blessed. If you want to be blessed, live according to God's word. If you want to be blessed, open this book. Begin to apply it to your life. Number 2. God's word will make you pure. Ooh. This one's kind of a tough one, and I am going to jump. I told the guys to wave at me if I start jumping and chasing rabbit tails, but I'm going to chase one for just a second. This is one that we struggle with. Why? Because for most of us, there are those places in our life that we know aren't pure and that just are a little bit gray and a little bit dirty and a little bit sinful, but we really, 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 really enjoy them. For whatever reason, even if we, oh man, that shouldn't be in my life, but I really like that. So I'll get pure in all these other places, but I got to keep this one for me. But if we really, truly read, hear, do, and apply this book the way God meant us to, can't help but be pure. I want to go back to the book of Psalms, back to chapter 119. And I want to read just a few scriptures starting in chapter 9. How can those who are young keep their way pure? Starts out with a question. Remember, I told you that the answers to your problems, the answer to life, I don't care what it is, we're just sitting here, you know, and I gave you this, God's word will make you pure. How can those who are young keep their way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to what this book says. Let's keep going. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We were talking earlier, Rick and I were talking in our group prayer before service. We don't memorize scripture like we used to. Now, those kids sure did a good job of it. Kind of challenges me. I remember being in Sunday school. Now, there are scriptures that I memorized as a kid in Sunday school because it was driven into me, and I still know them today. But we take this scripture, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is talking about taking this word, reading it, knowing it, memorizing it, putting it inside of yourself. And you know why you do that? Because when you face a situation in life, it comes out of you. When you face a struggle, you've got a verse that's right there that God will remind you. God's word will make you pure. Let's keep going. I keep reading. Verse 12. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Teach me what your word says. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Once again, that's learning it and then speaking it. I rejoice in following your statute as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. A great preacher said once, God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. God's word will make you pure. Number 3. God's word, it's so amazing because you will see amazing and miraculous things. Now, I'm going to sit here and tell you today, I still believe in miracles. Why do I believe in miracles? Because the Bible said that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. This book was not just relevant for then, it is relevant for today. And I still believe that today. I have seen them today. I have seen amazing things happen physically in people's lives. We had an amazing thing happen this week in how God spoke to somebody who does not even attend this church. This man has been in our church one time, and he is one of the most faithful givers to not only this church, but to our community. And I see it nothing short of miraculous. And it started, I'm not letting the cat out of the bag here. I'm going to continue to share as we go in. But this started with somebody coming to me just a few weeks ago and saying, Pastor Ron, this is really on my heart. And I would love to see this happen and benefit. It was a benefit of children. And so can we make this happen? I said, yeah, I believe we can make this happen. And then we started talking about it. We started praying about it. And we started, you know, how can we do this? And how can we make all these different things happen? I'm just going to tell you today, I can't not tell you. I've talked myself into it. The first story leading into Project 125. I had a lady come to me, and this is something that really became near and dear to Lacey and I's heart. And we have several people in our church that work with foster kids in Douglas County and Ozark County and Wright County, and 150-plus foster kids. Now, many of you remember about a year or so ago, we had little Avea, and she was she was life. She walked in this building, and she smiled, and it's just what people melted. And she melted my heart. And I've never been the same since. And so when it was brought to us to be able to do something for these kids, and it was something really simple too. Most of these kids travel from foster home to foster home with their clothes and trash bags or duffel bags that are just, you know, that are rough, and they don't have a lot of their own things. So, you know, it was just kind of brought up, can you think we could provide these for them kids? And we're like, yeah. I think we could do this. And then it kind of grew from there. We're like, well, maybe we could put some things in them, like toothbrushes and toothpaste and socks and underwear and all this. You know, maybe we could fill them and make it really special. And we're like, okay. And so we started looking at what it would cost. One of our investors from, and I'm respectfully, I'll pray. If God tells me to speak his name, I will. Maybe he doesn't want me to do that. I don't know. But not from here, doesn't attend our church. But we were talking, my wife was talking to him about the school supply project, and he's the largest investor in that project every year. And said, well, you know, my wife and I, you know, we really like getting involved. Is there something else over this Christmas season that we could get involved in? Ding, 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 ding. You see how God works? And so my wife, in all of her boldness, said, yes. And so she shared the idea with him, and he said, cool, figure out what it's going to be. And let me know. And you know, here's a minimum. I'll give you a minimum amount. He just said, I'll just minimum of $2,500. Great, that's awesome. So Lacey went out and she did all the work and found out what it was going to cost, you know, just for the bags and doing some fun things with that and doing some personal, making it theirs and all of this stuff. And so did all this research and found out what it was going to cost. And we'd already talked to some other churches and one ministries and everybody getting involved. We're going to make this happen. And, you know, but we, our heart was to make it the best that it could be. And so she sends him an email back and says, this is what it's going to cost. And, you know, just a little bit over that. And, you know, but and then also shared what we were wanting to do and just kind of put it in his plate. And I don't know, what was it, 3 days? Usually he's right on the ball. He probably had talked to his wife because he's a bold guy. I'm in my office this week and I hear Lacey scream, literally. I don't know where this man is with God, but he's one of the most compassionate people I've ever seen. And he said, we're in. I'm sending you a check for $10,000. Let's make it happen, and let's do it right. God still does miraculous things and amazing things. He does if we let him. Psalms 119:18 says this, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. You know why we don't see wonderful things? And I know I'm meddling on this one, but we got to get this. Because we keep our eyes shut. And we're not looking for them. Open our eyes, you will see amazing things. Number four. God's word will revive you. Psalms 119:25 in the New Living says this, I lie in dust. Revive me by your word. If you're struggling, read his word. If you're depressed, read his word. If you're going through a tough situation, read his word. There is something in there for your situation and your struggle. It will give you strength. It will give you courage. It will give you life. It will speak to your situation. It will revive you where you are. You want revived? Read his word. It will never happen apart from God's word getting in your heart. Number five, God's word reveals his love to us. God's word reveals his love to us. Psalms 119:64. The earth is filled with your love. Lord, teach me your decrees. Of course, we all know how much, I mean, you go to John 3:16. That's one of the first verses, John 3:16, by the way, that I ever memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's love. That is God's love in one verse nutshell. That's it. He loved us so much. And when we struggle with being loved, when we struggle with feeling loved, whether it's by God or anybody else, you can go to this book and see just exactly how much God loves you. By the way, all these tie together. Because sometimes when you're trying to see how much God loves you, when we open our eyes, our eyes are revealed to amazing and miraculous things that we see just exactly how much God does love us. I mean, these all go back and forth. Want to know God's love? Get in his word. Number six, God's word reveals his faithfulness. Let's go back to 119, and we're going to look at verse 89 and 90. And it says this, your word, Lord, is eternal. His faithfulness never wavers. It is never broken. It never stops. This is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. God's word is everything. People have tried to destroy and discredit this book throughout all of history. And you know what usually happens when that happens? They'll take something, they'll take an account, they'll take a history of this book, and they'll try to prove that it didn't happen, and they actually end up proving that it did. It just kind of backfires. And it's like God said, try again. Try again. You can keep trying all that you want to, because it doesn't going to matter. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This book will always be relevant in your life. Always be relevant in the lives of your children and your grandchildren and those that are come until Jesus finally decides to come back. It's going to be relevant forever. Number seven, God's word gives wisdom and direction. Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You don't know how you're going to get there? Read God's word. You don't know the path that you're going to take? Read God's word. If you can't really see really clearly, you can't really hear really clearly about what you think God's wanting you to do, read God's word. The answer is here. It's that important. Want to know his path? Want to know God's will? Read God's word. And number eight, God's word will give you peace. Psalms 119:165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Great peace comes to those that are in this word, that read this word, that apply this word. It's not just a book. You find it in here. And those that know it never stumble. Get you through any situation, anything. Stress, loss, depression, confusion, anxiety, worry, frustration, whatever else, God's word will deliver peace. I want to go back to close with the tail end of this story about King Josiah. You remember that Shaphan came and went, or Josiah sent him to the temple to check on everything about rebuilding the house of God, and Shaphan gets the word of God, and he reads it, and then he sees how important that it is, and he brings it back to the king, and he says, man, you've got to read this. You've got to hear this, and he reads it to him. Now, remember, this was at a time when things were bad. This was at a time where there were false idols and idolatrous priests. This was at a time where you know, the Baal and all these false gods was out there, and it was just prevalent, and Israel was just not living the way that God intended for them to live. After he reads him the word. And we pick this up in verse 23, verse 1. Then the king called. This was after he read him the word. The king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. And then all the people pledged themselves to it. Basically, what happened is when the living, breathing word of God got in this man's life, it changed him. It changed him. It changed the way he thought. You know what? Even, you know what happens sometimes? Things we do in our life, we know that they're wrong. It's just, we just get so accustomed to them. Yeah, I know this should probably be different, but this is just how everything's happened. And so it changed his life. They were challenged to make a change, and he cleaned house. He cleaned house. He got rid of all the, if you go on and read the rest of this story, by the way, go ahead. 1 Kings chapter 22 and 23. He goes on, he gets rid of all the idols. He gets rid of all the false priests. He gets rid of all the altars to the king. Anything that went against God and his word, he got rid of it. Everything challenged him to change. And when God's word gets inside of you, you can't help but change. There was a man one time said to an old preacher, he said, I've been inside of God's word numerous times, and I'm seeing no difference in my life. And the old preacher said, well, why don't you try letting God's word get inside of you? And then you'll see a change. Let God's word get inside of you, penetrate you, like the double-edged sword that it is. I want to just close with a simple challenge. You got to read this book. John 8. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word sets you free. An unknown writer said this: this book is the mind of God. The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, and yes, to glory itself for eternity. That's amazing. Charles Spurgeon once said, if God has spoken, then listen. If he has spoken, then listen. If God has recorded his words in a book, search its pages with a believing heart. If you do not accept it as God's inspired word, then I cannot invite you to pay any particular attention to it. But if you regard it as the book of God, then I charge you, as I shall meet you at the judgment seat of Christ, study the Bible daily. Don't treat the eternal God with disrespect, but delight in his word. That's the words of Charles Spurgeon. This book has stood the test of time. It is still the number one bestseller of all time. It is not going to go away. This book is printed in so many different translations and so many different versions and so many different languages to be spread throughout this world. It's that important. And I know it was kind of joking, the little infomercial. And I know that there's decorative Bibles. I know we buy them, and I'm not speaking against them. But if that becomes the picture of the Word of God in our life, then we're missing something. We're missing something. So this morning, read the good old B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God. B-I-B-L-E. Anybody ever sing that song? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. God, you're so good. Thank you for your word and all that it says. May we never take this for granted as just being another book. May we read it, hear it, apply it, and allow these words, your word, to get inside of us. To change us, to challenge us, to make some changes. And maybe there are some things that we need to clean out, God. Maybe there's a different path we need to take, or a different direction we need to follow, a different decision that needs to be made. God, whatever it is, God, the answer is right here. Maybe never take it for granted. You loved us so much that you sent this book. I believe that. That you sent these words, those before your son and those after your son, they're all relevant, God. All of them. And so, God, may from this day forward, every one of us, regardless of where we are in our lives with your word, may we make a personal commitment and a personal challenge, God, in our lives to read it more. And not just read the words for being ink on paper, but for them to be life in our own lives. It's that life-changing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, and because Because I'll just be really honest with you, and I just, there's a lot of people that can read this book and quote this book, and you know, they're very knowledgeable in history and some different things, but this book really doesn't become what it was intended to become until the person reading it begins that relationship with Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Many people have picked these books up and started reading and started to see the message of Christ. And you know what? If it's not good enough to hear it coming from me, I promise you it's good enough reading it from these pages. And if you're wanting to know who Jesus is, then you go to the book of John. It's the fourth chapter in the New, or the fourth book in the New Testament. And it will explain just exactly what the love of God is, this whole plan of salvation, and why he did what he did, why he came to earth, why he died on a cross, how he was risen from the grave, and how he's alive today. But to fully understand this and begin to understand this, you have got to begin that relationship with Jesus. That was the intention. He is the center. If you're here this morning and that is a decision that you've never made, and man, you're trying to seek this thing out, man, you've got these thoughts, these feelings, these desires, whatever it is, and maybe you've picked this, I don't know, if that's you this morning, before we go any farther, and you know that you need to begin that relationship with Jesus, would you just very simply just wave your hand at me and say, yeah, that's me. I see that. Anybody else? Just being real. Anyone else? To begin that, it's just simple. It's just a simple thing. And maybe you should have raised your hand. Maybe you're one that you're just struggling in life. Maybe you've tried this Jesus thing before and it didn't work and whatever, but you know you're just not where you need to be. And so as I speak this goes to you too. Inside of your heart, you know that you need to make Jesus number one in your life. You don't have to do all this crazy stuff. You just simply have to be real with him just for a moment. Just be real with him for a moment. Say, man, Jesus, I don't understand all this stuff. I know that I've messed up, and I know that I've got issues, and I know that I got problems, and I see that hand right there. I don't understand. You don't have to understand it all. It just begins with faith. You learn as you go. You make the commitment and then you pick this word up, but it's just simple. You speak to him in just a real way. However you would speak to God, you speak to him right now. I mean, if it was me and I was speaking to God, I'd be something like this. God, I messed up. So many things that I've done, I know were wrong. I know I've made bad decisions and bad choices, and I know that I've walked down roads, God, that I didn't need to walk down. And I've got myself in a mess. And God, I need you to help me today. I need you to look past all my problems. I need you to forgive me for the sin and the junk in my life. I want to start brand new and fresh today. God, I don't understand everything that's in this book, and I really don't understand a lot of the things going on in my life, but I'm going to trust you and have faith in you that you'll forgive me, that you love me, that you really lived, you really died on a cross, and that you're really alive today. I give you my life. Do with it as you would. Change me into who you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Nobody looking around for just a second. If over the past few moments, if you prayed a prayer that was similar to that, would you just wave at me really quick and say, I did. I see that. I see that. I see that. Anybody else? Begins the journey today. If you don't have a book to take, if you don't have this Bible, if you don't have a Bible, come see me. If I don't have one that fits you, I'll get one that does. You need this word. You need to be in it. Start in the book of John. For the rest of us here today, I'm going to challenge you for the next few moments. We always leave in worship. I believe we enter in worship and we leave in worship. And so for the next few moments, I just want you to spend time reflecting. Reflecting on this book, reflecting on its importance, reflecting on the love of God, reflecting on the things that he has done in your life. Really seriously sitting or standing and kneeling maybe wherever it is and you know, just pondering this word and what it means, what it has done for you, what God wants to do through you. Maybe he's already spoke some things to you through his word and you just need to, you know, kind of get to that place of affirmation this morning. It's a book of God's love that ends with the story of his eternal glory. God, today, thank you for your stay. Thank you for your word. May this be a great time of worship. This book never ends. God, it is never old. It is always alive, just like your love. And so this morning, God, for the next few moments, may we reflect on that for what it is. Thank you for all that you do and all that you are.